I want to start this morning by asking you, as a young boy or girl, was there someone that you looked up to as a child that you wanted to be like when you grew up? Or maybe you're a young person here today. Is there someone that you admire? Someone that you, I want to be like that when I grow up. Maybe it's a mom or dad. Maybe it's a grandparent, someone else in our family. Maybe it's someone else we know in our culture. Maybe a sports star. Yeah, I want to be able to play like them when I grow up. Maybe a movie star or a musician that's popular at the time that plays the type of music that we like. As children, we're pretty impressionable, aren't we? Usually there's someone that we want to be like. That person might not even be a real person, though. It might be a character from a movie or a TV series. How many girls here are willing to admit that at one point in their life they wanted to be one of the Disney princesses? Or how many children today want to be some kind of superhero like Batman or Superman or Wonder Woman? Spider-Man is pretty popular right now. Here are two individuals that I wanted to be like when I grew up. I hope you're laughing with me and not at me. In some ways, I really did try to imitate them. Indiana Jones, he was practically a superhero, indestructible, wasn't he? That guy could take a beating and keep on going. And yes, I even had the hat for a while. And James Sonny Crockett, for those of you younger people who may not recognize him, he's from Miami Vice. He was just cool. He dressed cool. He drove cool cars. I thought he had a cool job. Girls probably thought he was cool. What can I say? I was impressionable too. Scripture understands how impressionable we are. In Ephesians 5:1, Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." We are his children, and we have been instructed to imitate him. Now, how can we imitate God? He's not here physically for us to see and to copy. He doesn't make movies. He doesn't perform in concerts. He doesn't play a sport. How can we imitate him? Well, God came to us in the form of his Son, and he lived among us, and he showed us how it is done. Consider this verse, John 5:19. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Who was Jesus imitating? His Father. Do you think there was any flaw or any mistakes, anything lacking in the way that Jesus imitated his Father? No. Absolutely not. And that is why Jesus could say to Philip in John 14:8-9. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." If we imitate Jesus, we can fulfill Paul's instructions to be imitators of God. So here's some other questions I want you to consider. When you hear the word disciple, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Maybe it's an image. Is it a picture of one of the 12 who followed Jesus around and helped establish the church? Or maybe it's that person you know who's always in their Bible and praying and quoting scripture and talking about Jesus. Is that a disciple? Along a related line, let me ask you this. What comes to mind when you hear the word discipleship? Is it Bible studies? Maybe coming to church? Sunday school? One-on-one mentoring? Would you consider yourself to be a disciple? Or are you wondering if that term even applies to you? The ultimate question. Would Jesus consider you a disciple? These are some tough questions already to be starting our new year with, aren't they? We're going to be asking and answering many questions like this throughout this year as we begin to look at the big picture of what it means to be a disciple. Jesus had much to say about discipleship and those who would follow him. But as a church, and I don't mean just this church, but as a church in general, has our understanding of being what it means to be a disciple become clouded? I think it has. I believe we've forgotten or at least become a bit calloused in our understanding of what Jesus expects from us as his followers. Many would-be Christians today do not know what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus, nor do they completely understand his expectations. And a primary cause for this, I think, is the biblical illiteracy so rampant within the church today. Most of the people who call themselves Christians don't even spend any time reading this. Compounding this problem is the fact that there are so many false prophets and so many competing philosophies in the world about how to get to heaven that interfere with the gospel truth that we hear, and we simply don't take the time to dig out the truth. So during this coming year, you're going to become quite a bit more familiar with the book of Luke. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Luke, and there's a reason for this. Compared to Matthew, Mark, or John, Luke most clearly reveals not only what it means to be a disciple, but what the expectations are from Jesus' point of view, the only view that really matters. But Luke also wrote the one book of the Bible that allows us to see what being a disciple looked like in the infancy days of the church. That is the book of Acts. Now, I can imagine that some of you might already be thinking, oh, great, here comes a year of sermons that are going to tell me how I should be living my life. We hope instead that you learn this year some discipleship principles that really have a matter of eternal consequences. Jesus and Luke made it abundantly clear what is expected to be his disciple. It does matter, and it does have eternal consequences. So starting with this message today, the effort will be focused on encouraging growth in discipleship and making disciples as Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28:19. That doesn't mean making disciples overseas or converts overseas where our missionaries are working. That doesn't mean making converts right here within Plymouth. It means making disciples right here within this congregation, this group of people. Now, the first thing that we really need to do is establish a working definition of what is a disciple. Our word disciple comes from the Greek word Mathetes, which is a term used to describe a learner, a disciple, or a pupil of a teacher. Now that word almost sounds synonymous with our word student today, but the idea of a disciple in Jesus' time goes far beyond that of a student. In general, a Mathetes was used to describe an apprentice, one who companioned with a teacher in order to learn from him, one who belonged to a certain school of philosophy, or one who adhered to the teaching of another. The 12 apostles were 12 disciples because they companioned with Jesus in order to learn from him. Now, there's something interesting about this word as it is used in the Bible. You will not find disciple or discipleship anywhere in the Old Testament. You will not find disciple or discipleship anywhere outside of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Acts. It does not appear in any of the letters or in Revelation. As it is used, it seems to apply only to the original followers of Jesus while he was here on earth. But that does include a group much larger than just his 12. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, verses 13 to 17. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, who he named apostles. And verses 14, 15, and 16 give the names of the 12 apostles. In verse 17, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples. So Jesus had a great crowd of disciples following him already, listening to him, coming to him, even at the beginning of his ministry. Sometimes we get the picture in our head that at the peak of Jesus' ministry, maybe he had 100, maybe 200 disciples following him. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out 72 of them on missions trips. No, Jesus had a great crowd of disciples that followed him. Now, the word disciple disappears from the early days of the church, and there's a span of time in history where that word does not appear. But as the apostles died, and as the disciples who had any connection with Jesus died, the word disciple eventually was revived, and it came to be associated with the word Christian, those who followed the teachings of Christ. Therefore, today we can be called disciples if we adhere to his teaching. I want you to catch that last little phrase, if we adhere to his teaching. It doesn't simply mean to believe in or agree with, but it means to follow. Now, to understand this even more clearly, we need to understand what discipleship meant in the days and times of Jesus. When Jesus spoke of discipleship, what was the context from which he was speaking from? In the first century Jewish world of Jesus, being a disciple was all about one key word, and I've already mentioned it. Can you tell me what it is? Imitation. It was all about imitation. When a disciple followed a rabbi, the goal wasn't merely to master the rabbi's teachings, but it was also to imitate the way he lived. The concept of being a disciple wasn't just a Jewish idea. It was very prevalent practice in most cultures in the days of Jesus. Now, every aspect of the teacher's life was imitated, and every aspect of the teacher's teaching was applied to one's own life. Now, just to make it clear, I want you to understand what I mean by every aspect. In many cases, disciples even copied the physical attributes of their teachers. If the teacher had a limp, so did his disciples. If the teacher had a speech impediment or some particular way of speaking, so did the disciples. They dressed like he dressed. They ate like he ate. There were even attempts made to imitate the tone and the sound of his voice. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute as I read these verses from Jesus in John 10, 2 through 5. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Knowing that disciples even intimately knew the voice of their teacher and did everything they could to imitate that voice gives a lot more meaning to those verses, doesn't it? This idea of imitation is the picture that we are to have in our head. And this is the picture that Jesus had when he said in Luke 6:40, the student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. This is my key passage for this verse today, for this sermon. And with it, we begin to develop the idea of what it means to be a disciple. Jesus expected his disciples to be like himself. That's the goal. That's the destination on the road of discipleship. So let's come back to a definition of a disciple. Here's one that I like. The disciple is an adherent and follower of Jesus. As an adherent and follower of Jesus is the counterpart of Jesus. Now, if you're a little unsure about that word counterpart there, go ahead and replace it with imitation or duplicate of Jesus. When the world looks at us as a Christian, do they see the counterpart of Christ? I'm pretty sure that most of us would readily admit that we have a long way to go in that department, and I will be the first to admit that. But I want you to be encouraged, because this is God's plan for us, and He will bring it to completion. He tells us that in Philippians 1:6. Now, when Jesus did things, He often did it differently from everyone else. Jesus never allowed Himself to be squeezed into the practices of the day, but He often introduced new ways of thinking and new actions. This is true when it comes to discipleship as well. Even though Jesus was operating in a world of well-established discipleship norms and practices, Jesus, in many cases, broke the mold. Some of these differences are important to point out. How is being a disciple of Jesus different from being a disciple of other rabbis? Or how was discipleship as Jesus viewed it different? One of the biggest differences between Jesus and other rabbis is that He called His own disciples. Prospective students to a rabbi always voluntarily came to the rabbi. And if they were accepted, then they were expected to serve the rabbi while he taught them. Jesus operated differently. Jesus invited, but His invitation always demanded an immediate decision. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, records Jesus calling some of His disciples. And in verse 11, that passage records, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him." It meant a life-altering choice that once made, it was not to be reneged. Now in Luke 9, chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, it records two potential disciples volunteering to follow Jesus, and they are turned away. Why did Jesus turn them away? Because those individuals volunteered under their own terms. It means that we cannot come to Jesus under our own terms, but only His. But He is calling us to be His disciples under His terms. Now, Jesus was also different by breaking relationship boundaries, by establishing a much more personal relationship with His disciples than other rabbis did. Unlike other rabbis who served, Jesus served His disciples. Another barrier that Jesus broke was between what was clean and unclean. Where other rabbis would have rejected the one who they considered unworthy or a sinner or unclean or sick or poor or not worth the trouble, Jesus invited these into His circle. Other differences to note include the fact that Jesus did not teach in a classroom or a central meeting place like other rabbis did. He went out into the world with His disciples, and He taught out among the villages and the countryside of His day. The world became the teaching platform for becoming an imitator of Christ, not the classroom. As disciples of Christ, are we out in the world learning how to be an imitator of Christ? Or are we relying solely on what we are taught here in church on a Sunday morning? Learning to be a disciple of Jesus is accomplished through practical application out in the broken world. And we will never achieve imitation of Christ simply by coming to church to learn more about Him. Now, many of these differences make Jesus sound like a rather decent teacher or rabbi to follow, don't they? All are welcome. Jesus is calling me. Jesus serves his disciples. He teaches through practical application. It sounds like Jesus is a good bargain for a rabbi. Well, many people thought that way until Jesus began to get into some of the tougher expectations of what he was looking for in his disciples. Let's check out some hard statements that began to cause some of his disciples, some of the lukewarm ones, to waver and to fall away. The first one came in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now, at the time of Jesus, any mention of the cross brought some gruesome pictures to mind, and the cross was offensive. Nobody talked about the cross, no matter what culture you were from, because it was offensive to do so. It would be like talking about something that is offensive to talk about today. Most of those following him certainly didn't understand what he was saying, but other disciples who heard Jesus say, they heard him say that he wants us to give up our own desires and self-centered dreams, goals, and ambitions. In other words, Jesus wants to interfere with my own pursuit of inner happiness. I'm not sure I can follow him. A little later on, Jesus makes this statement. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Ouch! Hate my children? Hate my own life? Again, most probably missed the point in Jesus' statement, but there were some disciples who heard this. Jesus wants to interfere with my attempt to find value through my relationships. I'm not sure I can follow him. Finally, in Luke 18:18-22, Jesus is having a conversation with a man who had lived an honorable life and had kept all of the commandments. Now, in today's world, he would certainly qualify as one who deserved to go to heaven because he was a good person. Jesus did not dispute his claim that he had kept all the commandments. But then Jesus tells him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Now, it would have been hard not to understand that statement, and there were probably some there who supported the idea of the redistribution of his wealth. But what some disciples heard Jesus say is that he wants to interfere with my source of security and the measure of my success. I just can't follow this guy anymore. Why does Jesus make these difficult statements about carrying our crosses, hating our families, even our lives, selling all we have? Is Jesus trying to make my life miserable? As Jesus taught these things, he was on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross on our behalf. He gave up everything, his own will, the splendor of heaven, the presence of the Father, and finally, his life. And his life is the very example that he lays out for us to follow, to imitate. All of his instruction is meant to remove those things that would be God in our life so that we may have a proper relationship with the one God who created us for that very purpose. To be his disciple means to follow his example, to give our all for a greater purpose beyond ourselves so that others may be brought back into the arms of God. This means there can be no half-hearted commitments, no competing allegiances, no minimum standards for qualification. Discipleship really is all about all or nothing for Jesus. His discipleship demands are not meant to be a burden to us. On the contrary, Jesus is showing us the way we may find true life and happiness. But Jesus wants us to know the cost. He wants us to understand the cost of what it means to be committed to Him. This week, I would encourage you to read Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 34. In that passage, Jesus tells two parables about assessing the cost of building a tower or going to war. He's talking about assessing the cost of being His disciple. He wants us to be fully aware of the cost we must be willing to pay in order to be His disciple. Now, another distinction between being a disciple of a rabbi and a disciple of Jesus was the final goal. A disciple of another rabbi, given enough time and teaching, could himself become a master or a rabbi. Not so as a disciple of Jesus. Let's look at Luke 6:40 once again. The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Jesus' goal was not to make more rabbis, not to make more teachers or more masters. In Matthew 23:8, Jesus says to His apostles, "You are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers." His teaching is the one and only teaching that is to be imitated or followed. His life is the one and only life that is to be imitated. We will never become masters in the sense that Jesus is a master. Instead, what Jesus is calling His disciples to is lifetime discipleship that never ends. Discipleship to Him is meant to replace every other aspect of our life upon which we hope to live or prosper. Jesus is presenting discipleship as a full vocation. Nothing else comes ahead of it. When someone else asks you what you do for a living, what is your occupation, what's your job, do you respond by telling them what it is that you do to earn a paycheck or what it is that takes up most of your time? I'm an engineer. I'm a teacher. I'm a mom. I'm a construction worker. You know what you can say? I'm a disciple. That'll throw them for a loop, won't it? And what a way to build up your courage to speak about Jesus and open doors. I would encourage you to try that next time someone asks you that and see what happens. This is the career around which every other activity in our life is to be guided. If you've declared yourself as a follower of Christ, do you realize that is your occupation? We never have to ask ourselves, what am I going to do with my life? Or what is the purpose in my life? It is to be a disciple. As we progress through this year, you will see many angles of how this can be worked out in our lives. I'm not attempting to scare anyone away from being a follower of Christ, but Jesus warned that the way is narrow and few find it. In a world with so many voices and so many opinions about how to get to heaven, it's easy to sit back and believe that we are fulfilling our duties as a disciple. Many of today's Christians want only a Jesus of tolerance and love. It's becoming increasingly offensive to hear that Jesus would make such demands upon our life or require such complete obedience. But what it really means is that many are just unwilling to pay the cost of discipleship. And so we attempt to come to Jesus under our own terms. And what are our terms typically? Jesus, I want to obey you only in certain areas of my life. That's not going to work in God's economy. The cost he paid for our salvation is too great to be trampled under our own terms. A true disciple is fully surrendered, fully obedient, and the proof of faith is in the living. Am I willing to pay the cost of being a disciple of Christ? Or am I looking for cheap grace? Cheap grace became a concept made popular by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German Lutheran pastor and theologian during the time of World War II. Behind his concept of cheap grace is this premise, that faith without works is not faith at all, but a simple lack of obedience to God. Bonhoeffer bemoaned the lack of disciple-making in the church of his day, and he called the ingratitude the church displayed towards God's grace, cheap grace. He went on to write, "Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate." This ingratitude towards God's grace has not gone away. Bonhoeffer's idea of cheap grace is flourishing in our churches and in our campuses and in our homes. Salvation is sold as fire insurance. Jesus is reduced to correct propositional formulas, and worship is all about us and the way we like it. Cheap grace substitutes the fear of the Lord for a fear of the world. There is a tremendous amount of fear in the world today, isn't there? And sadly, so much of that fear has crept into the church. Are we living under a fear of the world, trying to fit in with the world? Or do we have a respectful fear of the Lord? Am I settling for something less than what Christ has called me to? Something known as cheap grace? Let's begin having that conversation with God this year and asking Him to reveal the condition of our discipleship. Do you know Christ? Have you tried to come to Him under your own terms or His? If you brought your own terms to the table, they have been rejected. But don't be afraid of His terms, because He is offering eternal salvation in life to those who follow His way to salvation. And it is out of love that Jesus warns us to be committed to Him if we have made a choice to be His disciple. Even today, Jesus' call to be a disciple of His will overturn our personal world. It's going to turn our world upside down. The hope this year is that we will be able to do some deep examination of our hearts, do some examination of our priorities, to test whether or not Jesus would be able to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful disciple. You have imitated me well." That's our goal. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess, Father, that we often do a poor job of imitating You. Too easily we let ourselves be conformed to our world. Father, new year, would You teach us? Would You revive us? Would You strengthen us to stand firm in the ways of Christ? To hold the truth, to be obedient in all Your ways so that we can be imitators of You. Father, I pray this year that You would help us see the areas where we can improve, where You are calling us to change, where You want us to grow in our life. Father, You are faithful, and we know that You will complete the work in us. But in the meantime, Lord, would we not settle for cheap grace or take Your grace for granted? May we live as fully committed disciples of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we go out into the world may see you, may see the counterpart of you in us. Lord, may you be glorified, Jesus. Amen.